23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. We're going down the chapter, this chapter that describes the last hours of our Saviour's life. We're going down the chapter to verse 32. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and we're verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors, that's a word that means they were thieves, they were criminals, led with them to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And then just down in verse 42, one of the thieves, this is, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." With our Bibles open, could we look to the Lord, please, for his blessing upon his word. Father, as we turn now to thy word, we pray that the Holy Spirit himself would cause us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in that spiritual way, that would understand his love and his grace and his mercy. And, O Lord, that we may tonight even fall in love with him, as it were, and we'd know his grace in our lives. Do bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we commence the study on the last words of one of the great patriarchs, Jacob. Now, he lived quite a number of hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, yet he is related to the Saviour because God the Son chose to be born into a very special family. God chose Abraham, and Abraham was told by God that one of your descendants will be the Messiah, the Redeemer. And Abraham rejoiced by faith through the Spirit to see Christ's day. Now, Christ didn't come for nearly 2,000 years later, but Abraham saw it by faith. And then Abraham had a son called Isaac, and Isaac had a son called Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, their descendants. And we started a series this morning on Genesis 49, a great prophetic chapter, looking at the blessings, Jacob's last words that he spoke. And at the end of the chapter, he lifted up his legs and lay down in the bed, and he departed this life. He was gathered onto his people. And those tremendous words of prophecy, those great truths. And I've been thinking again about that, the last words of a dying person. Often, of course, with medical science, and also, of course, with the type of illness, there is often no last words as such with the person conscious that they're leaving this world. But yet there are many famous last words. In fact, some years ago, it was actually the Reverend Austin Allen, when he retired, he gave me a book of famous last words. Not a Christian book, but just a secular book of famous last words. Very interesting. Some, of course, in the last words show their priorities, show what's really on their heart. Of course, some, as I say, are not clear when it comes to the end. A very famous restaurant owner who started a chain of restaurants throughout the United States, as they gathered round the bed as he left this world, his last words were, "Make sure to slice the ham thin." That's his last words. His mind was on his business. Humphrey Bogart, the actor's last words were, "I should never have switched from scotch to martinis." What a profound statement. How sad. Joan Crawford, actress, was filled with anger when her maid began to pray out loud and said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." That's the last recorded words that she ever spoke. Louis Mayer, you know, Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, the famous cinema people, he said as he came to die, "Nothing matters nothing matters. I suppose one that may have a bit of humour to it was General John Sedgwick, who fought the Civil War. His final words to his men were, in the middle of a battle in the Civil War in America, the last words were, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this st-." And that was the end. His final words. But oh, there's other words of great men, the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon, "Jesus died for me." What a tremendous testimony to leave in your find. Charles Wesley, the founder of Methodism, of course, was famous for saying, "The best of all is, God is with us." But the amazing thing is, it's similar between Jacob's last words and the Saviour's last words. Now remember, humanly speaking, God the Son took a body and a human nature at Bethlehem. He chose to be born into that family. He, of course, existed before he was born. But at Bethlehem, he took a human nature and body. He was born into the family of Jacob. He was, I can't tell all the greats, but the great, 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 and so on, the descendant of Jacob. And there's great similarities between the last words of Jacob and the last words of the Saviour. Because Jacob did not just speak as a father to his children, as we noticed this morning. He was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And of course, when Christ spoke, he wasn't simply speaking as a man. He's speaking as the God-man, the great prophet. And everything he said is truth, and everything he said is the word of God. So, in the last statements that our Saviour made, in the last hours of his life, they are words of truth, words of life. We sang about that in the first hymn. Oh, these tremendous words. You see, often family and friends will gather round as someone passes this scene of time, if they're conscious. And the last words are precious. They're precious. And oh, the preciousness of the lovely words of our Lord and Saviour as he came to the end of his life. Of course, the purpose for which he came into the world. How we ought to prize his last words. That's why, Lord willing, we're going to look at these last words over the coming weeks. How precious they ought to be to us. Everything the Saviour said is precious. But oh, how precious are those words that he spoke as he hung there on Calvary. Then, of course, the last words of a person, we could say, are often full of wisdom. They can be very wise because the tinsel of this world, the things that are not important, have faded away. And the family and the person and friends begin to see what really matters in life. And so the last words are often words of great wisdom. Now, Alexander the Great, of course, was not a believer. He died as a young man after conquering the then known world in his 20s. It said he was mourning and depressed because there's no other countries to conquer. But very interesting, his last words were this. You probably know this. He said, "When I die, put my hands through my death shroud so that all the army in the world will see that you die empty." In other words, you can bring nothing with you out of this world. What a wise statement from someone of a Greek background without any knowledge of the things of God. I think of William Carey. He's the great missionary who went out to India to translate the scripture. What were his last words? "When I die, think less of William Carey and more of William Carey's Saviour." And I think of the very unwise words of P.T. Barnum, the great showman in America. And his last words were to his family, because they put on a performance, a show. He had Buffalo Bill and all that thing, if you know Western history and so on. Had Buffalo Bill's Wild West show, etc. throughout America. He came to Britain and had great shows and performances in the 1800s. But they say his last words to his family was, before he died, "What were the receipts like at Madison Square?" That's all was on his mind. Oh, but they can be words of wisdom, but they're windows to the soul. Windows to the soul. We've already seen this morning in the first study in Genesis 49, it shows you so much about Jacob when he came to die. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and his last words, oh, how tremendous. They show us the Lord's heart. We can see the Saviour by what he said. Words are like a window to the soul. You see, a word expresses. Do you know, in the Greek word, of course, for word is logos. Logos. You know, we use the word logical. That's from the same word, logos. Word. A word, our mouth. What does it do? A word expresses our thoughts. That's why one of the titles of our Saviour is the Word. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. Because God has revealed Himself when He took a human body and human nature and the Lord Jesus Christ lived. He's revealed God. You want to know what God is like? Study Christ. See, so many will tell you, well, I like to think God as this. Or I like to think God as such and such. Listen, you're not allowed to make a mental image for God, let alone a metal image. You can't. We're not allowed to do that. God has revealed Himself in Scripture. God has revealed Himself in God the Son. He is the Word. And as we especially think upon the very last words that Christ uttered as He came to die, you will see what God is like. And you'll see into the very soul. They're like windows into the very soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, and maybe touched on it already. When Jacob finished saying the words, he lay back in the bed and passed out of this scene of time. Jesus Christ, when He finished saying these words, He gave up the ghost. Now, there were seven of them. This evening's a sort of introductory message to this series. There were seven sayings of the Saviour. Seven statements of the dying Saviour. Of course, we could say they're the dying words of the ever-living Christ, because now He's alive forevermore. Seven statements that reveal the Saviour's heart. Now, they were said in the context of extreme suffering, extreme agony. No human being has ever suffered as Christ suffered. He suffered not only physical agony, mental agony, emotional agony, but He suffered spiritual agony. Because there on Calvary, the sins of those who trust in Him as people were laid upon Him. And He didn't suffer only at the hands of men, as other Jewish men and other people were crucified. But He suffered at the hands of God. He chose to do that. Oh, and in the middle of intense suffering, He spoke words of love and grace. Now, I don't think history's recorded this, but I'm sure you'll agree with me that what I'm about to say is absolutely certain. That many a Jewish man, and there were 30,000 Jews, other slaves from other nationalities, were nailed to crosses and crucified. Are you not agree with me that many of them died cursing those who put the nails in their hands? They would have died cursing life, maybe even cursing the deity. But the Lord Jesus Christ died, and the words upon His mouth were words of love. Words of prayer for those who had put the nails into His hands. Words of prayer and love to those who were standing beneath Him, looking and mocking and scorning Him. What tremendous words He spoke. He spoke seven. Seven statements. Let me give them to you very quickly if you're not familiar with them. You see, in verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the first time Christ spoke in those hours, 6 hours upon the cross. That's a word of intercession, a word of prayer. The second word is down in verse 42. And He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Listen. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the second great statement. Thank God it's a word of salvation. Now I'll give these to you. You can read them later if you wish. The third word is over in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And this is a word of consideration. Affection for His mother Mary. And in John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And John took Mary, the Saviour's mother, and cared for her. That's a word of consideration. Even as he was suffering, he thought about his mother and made arrangements for her to be cared for. What love. What love. The fourth word is in Matthew 27:46. That's the word of isolation or anguish where he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said that in the 3 hours of darkness when he was separated. That's the fourth word. The fifth word is a word of lamentation. Jesus knowing. That's over in John 19:28. We'll be looking at these over the next few weeks, Lord willing. But knowing that all things were now accomplished, he cried, I thirst. I thirst. The sixth great word is a tremendous word. Oh, you'll find it there in John 19:30. That's the word of jubilation, the word of victory. Then Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, It is finished. It's one word in the Greek actually. So's thirst. It's one word, thirst. Finished. It's paid. It's completed. It's accomplished. Made an end of. That's how the word's translated in other places. And the last word is a word of commendation. It's found in Luke 23 and verse 46, the chapter we're looking at. Three of them are here. This is the last one. When Jesus had cried. Now notice he didn't whisper this. Because remember the Savior voluntarily laid down his life. He cried with a loud voice. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I just want to set the scene for our studies, Lord willing, over these weeks to think of these last seven statements. You know that seven in Scripture is often the number of perfection. Seven great statements that explain salvation, that will give you comfort and confidence and assurance when you come to die, that will give you assurance that you have eternal life. So let me set the scene. This first word, and we're not going to get into the whole meaning of this statement. We'll do that later. But in verse 34, then said Jesus. That's as far as we'll get tonight. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. The first statement. But just take the first words. That's all I want to look at. Then. When. It's important. When did Jesus say this? Well, the verse before tells you. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, when they were come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him. That's where Christ uttered these seven great, tremendous, comforting words. When they came to the place called Calvary, to the place where they crucified him. Now think of those words in verse 43. Think of the person. The person. Who is this who was crucified? God the Son. We know that from the first verses in John's Gospel. Without him was not anything made that was made. If you go on, I think it's the 4 mile hike. It's a lot of years since I've done it down at Tullymore Forest. But I think it's the 4 mile walk or maybe the 3 mile walk. There's a large rock. And carved on that rock are the words from John's Gospel, chapter 1. And it tells the passerby to look round and admire the scenery. And without Christ was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the one who created this world, for he's God. He's the creator. Paul in Colossians 1 said, by him all things consist. He's the controller. It's the one who hung on that cross is the one who controls the orbits of the stars. In their courses. He's the great God. Never forget that. People forget it today when they take the name Jesus as a curse word. He's God. Who's the person? There they crucified him. He's the creator. And how can it be? My, I'm sure when people hear the gospel for the first time, maybe in a country where missionaries are working and they get to the place where they can translate and explain the scripture, how amazing this is to somebody for the first time. That the one who made this universe hung upon a tree We hear it so often, and we miss the glory of it and the wonder of it. This is who's hanging here. This is the one who never sinned, the one who went about doing good, the one who spoke words during his life. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." When people heard him speak, even the soldiers that came to arrest him, they went back and they said, "We couldn't arrest him. Never man spake like this man." Oh, the tender words that this man spoke. Of course, why was he there? Because God the Son became the go-between, the mediator. The mediator. You see, we needed somebody to go between us and God. Because he's holy, we're sinners. And God devised the plan of redemption. Because he's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God. So obviously he can touch God, for he is God. He became a man. Now, he never sinned, of course, but he can touch you and I. He's the go-between. He's the mediator. We can go to God through Christ. That's why he was on the tree. Think of the person who was there. But look at the place. Look at the place in verse 43. Again, a word that was even sung tonight for us. Calvary. Do you know this is the only place Calvary is mentioned in the Bible? Now, let me just explain what that means. That's the Latin term. Over in Matthew was writing to Jewish people, so he used the Hebrew word Golgotha. Means exactly the same. It's the place of a skull. That's what it means, the place of a skull. Why is that? Well, most commentators agree that that little hill where the cross is stood resembles a skull. If you go to Israel, as some of you have, they take you to a hill where the scholars believe that's the exact site. Some others believe it's where there's now a church built over it. Other scholars believe it is that little hill, because if you look at it, it does look like the eye sockets and so on of a skull. Now, we don't know for sure, but the word means the place of a skull. It was a place of death. It was a place of execution. Oh, what a sacred place, the place. And I was struck with those words as I read verse 33. When they were come to the place, to the place. Think of those words. Don't just pass over them. The place. We're speaking in the morning in Jacob's final words. Jacob's grandfather was a man called Abraham. The New Testament clearly says that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. You say, how could he when he lived hundreds of years before? Because the Holy Spirit showed him by prophecy. You see, one day in Genesis 22, God said to Abraham, take your only son, Isaac. Of course, there's a problem. People say, but surely he had Ishmael as well. Was that? Yes, that was his son too, but not by Sarah. He wasn't the son of promise. He wasn't the son of promise. Isaac was the only son of promise. Because God said, through your descendants, the Redeemer's going to come who will provide redemption, bring people to heaven, take away their sins. It's going to be through Isaac. But then God said, Abraham, you go and sacrifice your son. And so they went, and it's amazing. And I don't go into these, but if you take your Bible and go to Genesis 22 and underline how often the little phrase occurs, the place. Abraham, God said, go to the place where I will show you. I will show you. And Abraham and Isaac, his son, went on to the place, Genesis 22, which God had told them. Then in verse 4, the third day, lifted up his eyes and saw the place. In verse 9, they came to the place. Genesis 22, underline it. Abraham went to the place, to the place, to the place, Jacob's grandfather. You remember what happened? Abraham was the knife. Now, don't think of Isaac just as a little child. He would have been a young adolescent, well in his late teens, maybe early 20s. But yet he's submissively there. And just as Abraham lifts the knife, God says, stop. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Sacrifice it. I have provided a lamb, a sacrifice, a substitute. Isaac does not have to die. The ram can die in its place. And what's all this got to do with Calvary? Because if you study the Bible carefully, and most Bible scholars will back this up, you see, there's Abraham, grandson Isaac, sorry, his grandson Jacob. And now Jacob's descendant, centuries later, who's God the Son. And in verse 33, the place, the same place where Abraham had gone with Isaac. Mount Moriah. You see, Calvary, the place of a skull, is part of what's known as Mount Moriah. Don't think of a mountain as we think today, just high ridges. It was a plateau. In other words, Jesus Christ, when he carried his cross up that hill just outside Jerusalem, he was going to the place where Abraham centuries before had brought Isaac, and a lamb had been provided, and now God at Calvary is providing the lamb. For the Lord Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist said in John 1:29, and then again in verse 36, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, the place. Don't miss out the place where Christ said these words. The place called Calvary. What a wonderful place. Look at verse 33, the people. "And when they were come to the place, there they crucified him." Who were the people? Well, the religious leaders, of course, who had sought to put him to death out of envy. The Romans were there. The soldiers weren't paying much attention. But here, I can't help just saying this. You know, some of those Roman soldiers listened to these words. Listened to the seven sayings. And some of them were converted. We'll look at that as we go through this. Some of them were converted. But when they started that day, they had no thought of spiritual things. But the words of Christ spoke went into their heart and convicted them. Then the rabble, we'll call them that, the crowd, the mob that just liked to shout, as it says the crowd shouted and mocked the Saviour. Then, of course, the thieves were there, and one of them listened to the Saviour speak. We'll see that in the study. And thank God, tonight, we, spiritually speaking, can be there. Because we can read the stories here in Scripture, and we can read the words that the Saviour spoke. The place, the people, the person who was there. But look at the penalty that was carried out. There they crucified. What's crucifixion? It's a penalty. It's the death penalty. There's something in the news this week about, I didn't just heard little bits of it on the radio, about some exhibition that they were going to bring to the city hall outside to show various scenes of the death penalty in various countries. Just saying that to point out, this is the death penalty. You're at a public execution, for in those days the criminal was executed in public. I remember when I was preaching over in America, it just comes to mind, there about 2 years ago it was, we have a minister over there called the Reverend Michael Barrett. And I was talking about another passage, and I said the last person to be publicly executed in the United Kingdom was Michael Barrett, way back in 18-something. In Armagh, it was the, I think, 1850s, the last public hanging. That's what's taking place here. Christ has been publicly executed. This type of execution is the cruelest form of the death penalty known to man. That's the point. It was reserved for the very vilest, heinous crimes. Under the Roman law, no Roman citizen, no matter what terrible crime they committed, would ever be crucified. They would be executed by beheading. Crucifixion was reserved for slaves or for non-Roman citizens. And so we have to say the penalty that the Saviour was undergoing here. And what does it tell us? Quickly, three things. That the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering in the crucifixion, it was vicious. It was vicious. As Mrs. Alexander, the hymn writer, wife of the Church of Ireland bishop up in Londonderry, wrote those lovely words in the 1800s. There is a green hill far away. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. Can't enter into the suffering, the shame. The Jews had a statement back in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. The shame of being there naked and the soldiers mocking him and the crowd taunting him and the nails in his hand. We go on describing the physical suffering. But that's only the outer exterior, the deep, deep spiritual suffering. But then it teaches me this second word. His death, his penalty, it was vicarious. Vicarious. Now all that word means is a word that means vicar or in the place of. That's what the word means. In the place of. You see, there are two words often used in Scripture for the death of Christ. I'm speaking now the Greek words, vicarious and also hooper. Which one means, that first one, vicarious, it means in the place of instead of. The other word I mentioned means this, in behalf of, for the benefit of. And what we mean is this, when Jesus Christ was crucified to that tree, he had no sin. He was sinless. But he died at Calvary in the place of others. For the benefit of others. He wasn't dying as a martyr. He wasn't dying as just to show us what love is. Though of course we see love at Calvary. He was dying on behalf of people. For their benefit. That's the secret of Calvary. That's the meaning. Of course, we know therefore it was a voluntary suffering. Because he's God. He could have just thought the thought and those men would have been destroyed. But he died voluntarily. He voluntarily submitted himself to the cross. And it's during that suffering, this is the point in this introductory message. Here's the point. When did he make these seven great statements? As the people had brought him, the person, God the Son, the mediator, to the place Calvary. And they carried out the penalty of capital punishment. But they didn't realize that it had all been planned by God. And in those hours of darkness, the sins, the penalty of our eternal judgment, because that's what every one of us deserves for even one sin, that penalty was laid upon Christ. Oh, most of the people thought, there's a criminal dying. He's got the penalty of capital punishment. I wonder what crime he committed. But they didn't realize the greatest act, the greatest event in this world's history took place because the penalty for those who believe in Christ, their sins were laid upon him and he suffered in their place. And it was victorious. It was a victorious death. Because one of the cries, and my, you almost feel like preaching on it tonight. One of the cries is this, finished! He shouted it with a loud voice, the conqueror's cry. His death was victorious. In other words, he paid the penalty. He accomplished it. He made an end of sin. What tremendous words the Savior spoke. If you've never studied them, read them. Memorize them. Meditate upon them. Words of salvation. And when you think of these seven words, you'll understand more of the mystery of Calvary. What it's all about. Of the majesty of the cross, because there he was a king. We love him when we see him suffering. Oh, we're convicted that it was our sin drove the nails into his hand, but we're rejoiced that he did it for us and he won the victory. You will see the meaning of the cross when you look at Calvary. Of course, the whole meaning of Calvary is that you and I could know eternal life. That you and I could have our sins forgiven. And as I've already said, we know of at least two, and indeed more, as I said, soldiers in the plural, did believe at that very moment as he suffered. They heard at least some of these seven sayings. The centurion was convicted of his sin and he trembled and he believed. That thief who cursed and mocked the Saviour when he heard the Saviour pray, "Father, forgive them." He began to think and he cried out, "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me." And the Saviour said, "Well, you have to join the church. You have to be baptized. You have to live a good life. You have to give this. You have to do good works. You have to say..." Oh, thank God he didn't. He said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Sometimes people would say, "Do you really believe in an instantaneous salvation? That the one moment a person can be headed for hell and in the next moment by simply believing and looking to Christ he can be saved?" Yes, because that's what the Bible teaches. That thief couldn't do anything to atone for his own sins. He was dying. He had only a few moments to live. Oh, can you imagine? Well, let's say a plane's about to crash. I hope this doesn't put you offline in the plane. But the plane's about to go down. And somebody cries out, "I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to meet God." What would you tell them? "Oh, well, now, have you been a good church member? Have you been a good person? Have you tried to love you? Have you tried to keep the commandments the best you can? Will you better quickly say prayers? You better..." "Oh, no, no, no. When you learn the seven words of Christ spoke, you say, 'Look to Christ.' Jesus Christ paid it all. There's life for a look at the crucified one." This week, there was some item in the news about the Titanic. They were saying something about it this week. Maybe you heard just a small item. Some other information they said they'd never heard before about the Titanic. Something about it was supposed to go right and they steered it the wrong way. I don't know if it's true, but someone has come forward with this from their grandparents. And you think of the Titanic. Oh, that lovely story of John Harper. Most of you, I'm sure, have read the book. John Harper, the evangelist, when he was only a young boy, 4 or 6 years old, nearly almost drowned, had to be resuscitated. When he was a young man in his 20s, he almost drowned swimming and was taken out and resuscitated again. And he didn't like swimming. He had a sort of fear of the water. And yet when the Titanic went down, he cried out, "Women, children, and unsaved first." "Women and children and unsaved, those who don't know Christ, first." He had the life jacket. But he went in the water swimming, crying out, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And one man was rescued, pulled into a lifeboat. And that man John Harper gave his life jacket over to somebody else so that they could live. But he said, "I'm ready to die." By the way, he was on his way to that same church where the man wrote that hymn, "Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride." That's just by the way. Over to Moody, he's going to be the pastor there. And one man after it lived to tell the tale that I was in the water. And I was fished out by a lifeboat just before I died. And I'm John Harper's last convert. Because I heard him come near in the water and he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." And I, in my dying moments, as I thought, called upon Christ to have mercy on my soul. And he saved me. That's the gospel of the Scripture. And we'll see these great truths in the seven words. Let's just turn, please, in our hymn book. Our time is gone. But let's sing, just in closing, 474. 474. "Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." 474, just the last verse, because our time has gone. So just the last verse. And thank God at Calvary there's forgiveness and there's comfort. 474, just verse 3, and we'll close.